Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And we saw last week that they came to the Jordan River. This is actually the Jordan River. Like I said, this is at the beginning of the Jordan River. By the time the Jordan River gets to where Joshua is, it doesn't look like that. It's pretty brown, pretty murky, especially in the time where Joshua and the people were about to cross it. It says it was the time of the harvest. And during the time of the harvest is in the springtime. And Mount Hermon, which is actually where this water is coming from, Mount Hermon begins to melt. And so the Jordan River swells from, you know, like 100 feet to a mile wide. And in some ways, God was showing, listen, when I said to you, Joshua, if you were here on Sunday, when he says, I'm going to do a wonder in front of you, that word wonder means I'm going to do something that's going to astound you. God means it. He sets it up. And by the way, I don't think that the enemies of God living in Jericho were ready for the people of God to cross the river. They probably thought, hey, we have a couple months to get ready. They're not going to cross this river this time until God shows up. Well, we saw last week as they crossed the river, not in rafts, okay? They didn't build a bridge. God literally walled up the water about 16 miles north of where they were, a place called Adam. He walls up the water and he causes literally this place to go dry. That's the miracle, that it's dry just like the Red Sea. And as they were crossing over, God wanted them to remember his great work. So Joshua said, I want one man from each tribe to come and right from the middle of the river to do what? To pick up a boulder, place it on your shoulder, and I want you to cross over and I want you to take it to the other side because there's something we're going to do with this later on. And then while they're doing that, the priests, which are leading, okay, they're standing in the middle of this dry river wondering, okay, God, you better show up. And they're just standing there with the ark. Well, close to 2 million people are crossing on dry land. Joshua comes back. He takes another group of rocks, and he builds a stack right in the middle of this river. I like that. A reminder of, you know what? God can cover our sin. God can cover because he's going to do something new. Well, they cross over, and as soon as the last foot steps on dry ground, what happens? The waters come rushing in. Well, now something is about to take place, which is amazing. What is it? Chapter 5, verse 1. And so it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, guess what? They're now, after 40 years, finally on the west side. Okay, they've just crossed over from east to west. And all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea. So he's describing the people that were living in the mountains, the people that were living far west of the Mediterranean Sea area. Well, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we, I love this, until we had crossed over, well, their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Isn't it amazing? If you're willing to allow God to govern your life, he can make a way where there wasn't a way. He can make a path where there wasn't a path. And he is faithful to those that will allow him to guide and to govern your life. I promise you, if they weren't governed by God, that first priest wouldn't have put his foot in the river. So this makes no sense at all. Why would we do this? But when God is in charge, say, God, I trust you. My faith is not in my surroundings. My faith is in you. And so here they are. And by the way, this makes no sense. The next thing that God tells Joshua to, at this point, think about this. They've just crossed over. Do you think the people are thrilled right now? Do you think their adrenaline is pumping? At this point, the average man would say, let's just keep going. But that's not how God works. What does God do next? Verse 2. At the same time, the Lord spoke to Joshua. He's about to stop Joshua and the people from going any further. You know why? God's not really concerned with momentum. God's concerned first with ministry. And God is not even concerned with, hey, let's go and let's take the conquest. He's more concerned about consecration than conquest. That's where he starts. And he says to Joshua, listen, before we go any further, I know you're excited, the people are excited, but I want you to stop. This makes no sense to us, but guess what? We're not God. What does Isaiah tell us? He tells us in Isaiah 55, you all know this very well, but let me read it to you. For my thoughts are what? Not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And they're about to see this in action. See, gang, when God gives you a promise, and I know there's lots of promises that still have not been fulfilled in your life, don't walk in doubt. But know he will deliver. But while he's walking you through this process, there's things he longs to do in your life and my life. More than the conquest, it's like I said, the consecration. And so he says to Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stop. I want you to make flint knives for yourself, and I want you to circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Why is God stopping right now? Because he wants you to understand Israel is a covenant nation. That's what's unique about them, that God has made a personal covenant with them. Not a contract. Contract can be changed, they can be null, but a covenant with God does not change. As a matter of fact, listen to what Paul says about Israel in Romans chapter 9. You can turn there or you can just jot this down. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? That's who the Israelites are. They're people of adoption. They're people of glory. They're people of covenants. They're people of the law and the service of God and promises. But then he goes on to say this. Of whom are the fathers? And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed. Amen. They're also the people that God chose, the bloodline, to bring our Messiah through. These are a covenant-keeping people. And even when Stephen was preaching his last message before he was stoned, he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 8, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. What's God doing? He's remembering his word. What word? Well, if you want, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 17 just for a moment. I encourage you to do that because I want you to read these things. Because right now, instead of going forward for the conquest, again, what's he saying? Let's make sure we're consecrated. Let's make sure we're clean. Let's make sure we're right. And because God said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and who else? Your descendants after you in their generations for what? An everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. And also I give to you and your descendants after you, the land in which you are stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. When God made this covenant, Abraham was where? He was in the land of Canaan. And now they're coming back. What's God doing? I'm telling you, you can trust me. My word is my word. Verse 9. And so God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be what? A sign of covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be, well, in your flesh for what? An everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from among his people. And he has broken my covenant. Drop down to verse 23 while we're in this chapter. The conversation continues on. So Abraham, verse 23, he took Ishmael, that was his first son. That wasn't the son of promise, but that was the son through the Egyptian maidservant, okay? And so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, And all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God has said. I like that. God made a promise, and Abraham said, I'm not going to wait another day. Let's get after this. And Abraham, when this took place, was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Why? Well, that very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, all the men of his house, born in the house, bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Why? Because this is a covenant. It's a covenant that God says, I want to use you as a symbol to the rest of the world, what life should look like. Why this particular act? Well, the place of the circumcision represents life. Giving life, having life. Without that, there is no more life. But God saw how we took that organ that was to create life and have already abused that. Adultery, fornication, sodomy. Every abuse that we can think of. And God says, you know what? There's a better way for mankind. I'm going to say something that sounds gross. I don't mean, he says, this is not a toy I've given you. This is a treasure I've given you. And from this treasure can come life. And so I want to mark you as a people. But this was just symbolic. Remember the things of the Old Testament, and keep remembering this over and over. The things of the Old Testament, as Paul tells us, are shadow, what? For what's going to come. I think I've shared this with you a long time ago. I said, Lord, why is the Old Testament so long and the New Testament so short? And for me, because I have a simple brain, he says, let me give you a simple answer. Because shadows are bigger than the real thing. Makes sense, you know? You know, if I'm coming before you and there's a shadow, my shadow shows up before I do, right? And if you just looked at my shadow, it's maybe 10, 12 feet, all right? But when the real thing gets here, ta-da! I mean, I'm not that big, but you can see every part of me. It's the same thing about the New Testament. It's not as big, but you see Jesus so clearly. And this shadow of circumcision was to do something. What was it supposed to do? Well, Moses taught us in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. He says, listen, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Why? Because we are rebellious on our own. Again, later on in chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses again says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. One of the greatest books ever written on the heart. You might want to jot this down. If you want to do a study of the heart, read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks more about the heart than any Bible scholar. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. He says, listen, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. And God says, when we are not marked people, we make some pretty dumb decisions. So again, Paul reminding us of God's heart for Israel. He says in Romans chapter 2, you can drop this down, beginning in verse 25 if you want. Paul says, now, we've looked at the shadow. Now let's look at what really God was trying to communicate. He says, verse 25 of chapter 2, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Question mark. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. See, that's what God wants. He wants our hearts to be marked by his presence. In the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And Paul, again, because this is a big deal, he says over in Colossians chapter 2, in him you are also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, amen. What does that mean? We're buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses. Did you know that? That before Christ came into your life, you were walking dead people? You know what that looks like, don't you? If you don't know, go to the mall during Christmas time and watch a man follow his wife. He's just a walking dead man. She's shopping. That's what we were like, okay? And he says, listen. But when God came into your life, you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all, I love that, trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was, well, against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. And so, the children of Israel have crossed over. These people have not been circumcised. Their fathers were, but they were not. For the last, 38 years, not a male was circumcised. And people have tried to give all kinds of arguments about this. Well, the reason they didn't do it is because they know on the eighth day, but they didn't know where they were going to be the eighth day. And maybe if they did this, they couldn't heal up. We don't really know why they weren't. We just know they didn't do it. It was disobedient. And guess what? You cannot walk into the and possess the promises of God in your flesh. In your flesh. You can't continue to go forward. So the first thing that God does, and by the way, God is so amazing. In this area, and trust me, I've been there several times. In this area, there is flint rock everywhere. God does not call you to do something and say, now figure it out. He always provides. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. And I don't know if you've ever taken a piece of flint, and you got to be careful because it is like the sharpest razor you can ever think of. And even God thought that one out. He didn't say, and find the dullest butter knife and go at it. No, he says, no, take this rock that's flint and with precision and care, and honor and integrity, cut away the flesh. Why? Because you need to. Verse 3, and so Joshua, he made flint knives for himself, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. That's what it was known, foreskin hill. That's literally what they called it after that. Well, why? Why do this? Well, this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. Here we go. I love this that the Lord doesn't say, because I felt like it. No, he says, let me tell you. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of the world or out of Egypt had not been circumcised. By the way, there's a lot happening in our life as God is getting ready to redeem us. Amen? There's a lot of things. And I'm so thankful that this walk with God is a perfecting walk. Let me explain what I mean by that. None of you are perfect, but God is perfecting you. The word perfect means, or perfecting means maturing us. It's always patient. Like we said last week, I think it was? The first night that we began in Joshua chapter 2, where Rahab was lying. God was not pleased with her lies. God was just reporting her growth, where she was coming from. He's not saying, hey, listen, if you want to serve me, become a liar. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He says, I know there's a liar in you, but it's coming out of you slowly. And so he's perfecting us, okay? So along the way, they were on their way from the world into the promised land. There were things happening. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war and came out of Egypt were consumed. What does that mean? Well, they literally needed to be destroyed because they were not walking faithfully. because I didn't obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would, well, that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? It doesn't mean cows and bees. Okay? People go, where are all the cows and where are all the bees? It literally was saying, and remember in these days, they have markets. The idea of milk is God will take care of your need daily, okay? Fresh provision daily. When you see the word honey there, you might want to write in your Bible preserve or jam. That's literally what it means. It's not like honey from bees. It's literally something that you can have later. So God says, I'm going to take you to a land where you will be taken care of immediately today, and you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Are you getting this now? That's peace. Especially when you're living in a life where, what do you think about? Food and rest. I'm going to take you to a place where you can have food, you can have rest. So he says, that's the promise. And so, Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place till they were healed. Wow. Well, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. It simply means a place of rolling, rolling away. But you know what? This also became an incredible place of faith. By the way, we'll see later on, this is the first place in the Holy Land that's called holy. It's the first place in the Bible in this portion where it's called holy. But this is what, why are you saying this takes great faith? I'll tell you why it takes great faith. They're only a couple miles from Jericho. Every soldier has now been cut on. Every soldier is in pain. Every soldier is limited in mobility. Every soldier and woman that's there has to trust God for their protection. You may recall back in the book of Genesis in chapter 34, Jacob's daughter Dinah, she was raped by a man named Shechem. And you may recall that what took place when Jacob heard about this, he didn't really respond as we thought that he should respond. But Shechem came with his father and said, listen, you know, Jacob, man to man, my son's heart is just really after your daughter's heart. Can we just do something here to make these things right? And your people, my people. And Jacob doesn't really say a whole lot. But his sons say, you know what, maybe we can do something. But before you can even think about having my sister as part of your family, we need every single male to be like us. We are marked people. And so because Shechem was lovesick over Dinah, who he'd raped, by the way, he agrees to that. So all the men come in. They're circumcised. These are not godly men. Listen to what takes place. I'll read from verse 25 of chapter 34 in Genesis. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came boldly upon the city, and killed all the males. Guess what? Here we are later. These men are in that same place. Third day, they're healing up, but they're in a place where you totally have to trust the Lord for your protection and for your provision. And when did this take place? Right after a great victory. Please never forget this. God has called you to live a life of prosperity, every single one of you. But the word prosperity simply means the assurance of a victorious life. And you can't have victories without what? Battles. And they just had a great victory, crossed over the Jordan River. And God is teaching us about what is it like to have a spirit-filled life. In many ways, this is how we can describe it. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they walked through the Red Sea. And that was simply a picture of all of them being baptized. Well, then what's the picture of the Jordan River? I believe it's a wonderful picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That we need this in our life. And we have to understand that if we're going to walk in victory, God does test us. And so he does. And these things happen all the time. Abraham, what happened to him when he says, okay, I want you to go to a land? Abraham finally gets to the promised land in Genesis chapter 12. And what happens? A famine shows up. What does he do? He fails his first faith test. And where does he go? He goes to Egypt. By the way, I was sharing a couple weeks ago, there's two types of faith. And there's faith to go, and there's faith to stay. Abraham had great faith, what? To go. He wasn't very strong in enough faith to stay. We need both. And so he failed his first faith test when the famine came, and he runs. Or what about Elijah? Right after Elijah, you know, is victorious over these, you know, over 800, you know, pagan priests. What happens? The next day he's running from Jezebel. Great victory, great trial. The same thing is true with Elijah, you know, same thing. And I mentioned that already, but Jesus, right after he's baptized, what happens? 40 days in the wilderness. Who's coming after him? Satan is trying to tempt him. Wow. Since great victories can lead to great pride, God allows us to be tested in order to remind us to depend on him. Andrew Bonar said these, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." That's worth writing down. Let us be just as watchful after the victory as we were before the battle. And so here they are in this place of faith. Verse 10, well, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. And by the way, Gilgal will become a special place. As I said, it's the first place that's called holy in the Holy Land in this section of the scripture. But it's a special place for other reasons. The first Passover took place where? In Egypt. The second Passover took place at Mount Sinai. Well, now they're about to enter into their third Passover. You know what's interesting about that? Remember after, you know, God says, you know, this is, he speaks to Mount Sinai. What do the people say? Yes, we'll do everything you tell us to do. What did he say? Every 15th day of Nisan, you're supposed to Passover. They've just missed 38 of them. They're 0 for 38, okay? You know, and so they're getting ready. And Gilgal was that first place. But guess what? Why couldn't they have had Passover previous to this? Because one of the regulations is that you had to be circumcised. And so what does he do? Before the Passover, he consecrates all the men because God is more concerned with your relationship with him than victories in life. Please hear that. He wants you to know him, to love him, to trust him. And so here they are. And they're keeping the Passover on the 14th day of the month on twilight in the plains of Jericho. And they ate the produce of the land on the day after Passover. What were they eating? Well, they were eating unleavened bread and parched grain, which is exactly what they're told in Leviticus chapter 23. You can read it later. But it says, this is what you shall eat. So number one, they can now have Passover because the men are right physically. They have the right. And also they're obeying the law. And so that's what they do. Well, guess what else happens on that day? Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Something special. So now the manna bread is done, okay? No more manicotti, no more peanut butter manna sandwiches. They're just back to the land, okay? Well, now that they've dealt with, ready for this? Now they've dealt with the consecration, they've got a new day, right? Just like you and just like me. I wish I could tell you that spiritual battles end when you turn 40 or 45 or 50 or 55 or 60 or 65 or 70 or 75 or 80 or 90 or 95. But I would be doing you a disservice. Do you know Daniel was somewhere between 95 and 100 when he was placed in the lion's den? Moses didn't even begin leading these whiners till he turned 80. Then he had 40 years of whiners. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Guess what's happening? He himself, he's just performed the surgical procedure, and the other men, they're healing. But Joshua knows we're not done. He's becoming one of my favorite presidents. And some of you are old enough to remember this guy. You may disagree with me, but the more that I study his life, he was an amazing man. Who was he? Harry Truman. He said this, to be president of the United States is to be lonely. And very lonely at times of great decisions. So here's Joshua. Everybody else is resting, healing up, but he's the leader. And so it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he needed to do a little recon. So he gets up. And he walks towards the next battle that he sees before him. I love this. He's walking towards the battle. He's not running from the battle. Amen? And he lifted his eyes and he looked. You know what you just saw here? Him taking a double take. He lifted his eyes and he looked. I think he was looking both physically and spiritually. He took a double take. And a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, which is interesting because Joshua had not given the order to what? Raise their sword. So the question is this guy a rebel in my unit? Is this guy an enemy coming after me? Who is this guy? And so Joshua went to him and he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Great question. And so he, the one with the sword, lifted up. He says, nope. Isn't that a great answer from God? It's like, God, that's not the question that I asked you. I asked you, are you for us or against us? It's a simple answer. And he says, nope. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. See, gang, it's not about us. It's about God's will in our life. It always has been. Always will be. And when Joshua saw who he was just being addressed by and who he just addressed, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said to them, what does my Lord say to his servant? Great response when you stand before God. Amen? Great response. Because he knew exactly who this man was. Who was he? Well, verse 15. Well, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua. He found out something. Who is this guy? He's the commander of the Lord's army. Jehovah Sabaoth is his covenant name. Jehovah, Yahweh. Sabaoth is angelic or hosts. He's the Lord. He's the commander of the Lord's armies. That's why several times when I'm walking around here praying, I'll say, Lord, would you be Jehovah Sabaoth while we come and worship you? Would you set up some big old gnarly, violent, strong, angelic beings all around this place? Because the enemy wants to deceive us, he wants to destroy us, he wants to distract us, and we need you. And as the Lord's commander of the angels, he can do some things. The king of Syria, he found out how strong this God is. As his soldiers were surrounding Elisha, he came down from Syria to try and overtake the palace in Samaria, and Elisha, remember that's the story where Elisha's servant's freaking out? What are we going to do? And Elisha just said, Lord, open up his eyes, let him see what's really going on. And then his servant walked out and he saw what? All these angelic beings. And guess what? The whole Syrian army gets marched into Samaria. And then Elisha does something because the king of Israel in Samaria, he says, great, let me kill him. And he says, no, don't do that. These are men, these are our warriors. They don't deserve to die like this. Let them go. That shows God's grace. Then later on, in the days of Hezekiah, remember what happened? Now the Assyrians, different place. Now the Assyrians show up, and one angel takes out 185,000 professional soldiers in one night. Wow. And just in case you're wondering, well, who is this really that Joshua is talking to? Read verse 15 carefully. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals, or take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is what? He's in Gilgal. It's the first place called Holy. And Joshua, he did so. Have we heard that statement before? When did that statement first come out? To Moses, right? Came out of a burning bush. All of a sudden he's going, this is God. And he does what we all should do. What's that? Worship. Do exactly. And so Joshua took off his sandals. Watchman Nee said, it's not until we take the place of a servant that he can take his place as Lord. You can call him Lord all you want, but until you take the attitude of being his servant, he's not Lord in your life. And by the way, he wants to be the Lord of every part of our life. Let me ask you some questions I share with our men's conference, I think, 4 or 5 years ago. Is he Lord of your language? Is he Lord of your mind? Is he the Lord of your luggage, where you're going? Because if he isn't Lord of your life, you're not right with him. Is he Lord of your lenses, what you choose to watch? Is he Lord of your ears, what you choose to listen to? Again, Watchman Nee, it's not until we take the place of servant that he can take his place as Lord. And what is he doing here? I believe Joshua is just praying. How many of you remember Corrie Ten Boom? Anybody remember her? I remember meeting her more than once, and she used to wear those black square-toed shoes, you know, with the big old heel. She asked this question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? That's powerful. That's powerful. Is prayer your steering wheel, or is prayer just your spare tire? And Joshua has a real big decision to make. Years ago, Hudson Taylor, he was addressing the missionaries and that were dealing with the China Inland Mission. And he said, guys, there's three ways we can serve God. Here's the first one. One is to make the best plans we can and carry them out to the best of our abilities. He says, you can lead that way. Make the best plans you can and carry them out to the best of your ability. Number two, or you can have carefully laid plans and determined to carry them through. We may ask God to help us and to prosper us in the connection with them. He said, that's option number two. But here's option number three. To begin to work with God, to ask his plans, to offer ourselves to him, and to carry out his purposes. And so here they are. They've crossed over the river. The men are being healed from their wounds. He's a lonely leader. He meets God, and he worships God. Says, God, what do you want to do next with us? Have you asked that question lately of the Lord? Quite honestly, Lord, what do you want to do next with me? With my family, with my friends, with our fellowship. The very first elder meeting we had when we moved on this property, it was an exciting elder meeting. We were all excited we got on the property. But I remember the Holy Spirit put in my heart not to take the air out of the bubble. But I said, guys, we are not done just because we built the building. This is just the beginning. I want to say this again tonight to Little Country Church. We don't have time to be complacent. We can be content. That's different. I talked about that on Sunday. But this is not the time to be complacent. Jesus is coming back. And we ought not to be fearful of that, like afraid, but we ought to be fearful of that in awe of God. And we need to share the great news with our world. And we need to pray and say, God, what is your plan for us? Well, they had a plan. What was it? God wasn't done. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, no one went out and no one came in. He began to see Jericho. And it's interesting. Can you put that first thing up? I don't know if you know what I mean. Or this is actually, it's called Jericho, all right? And if you look at this carefully, I want you to see, look at the outline. It's in the shape of a foot. See the heel? And it gets kind of broader right here. Kind of like a sandal print, all right? Why is that interesting to me? This is just a side note. Don't try and build some theological, you know, deal on this. But because God told Joshua, remember this, Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I think that's just a reassurance saying, I'm telling you, where your foot goes, there's going to be victory. But they came to this place called Jericho, and it was shut up. And you may recall that when the spies went out, they came back, those 12 spies, and they said, listen, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim. They're there. They're like giants. And from this archaeological dig, they've kind of guessed at what Jericho might have looked like. And here's a computer generation of what it might have looked like. We'll put that next thing up real quick, and you can just kind of see what they were looking at for the first time. Can you click that next click one more time? Or maybe a second time or a third time? Okay, so this is the outline like we saw here. See the boot, the heel, and all that? But they've kind of taken that, and they're trying to give us an idea of what it must have looked like in the day when these guys had never seen anything like this. They're coming out of Egypt where, you know, things are made with bricks, okay? This is made some with bricks, but this is stone everywhere. And it was a huge city in its day. Now, to give you an idea of how big it is, I'm not talking about distance, okay? Our property from the bottom of our parking lot right here, we sit on 7 acres. This is 8 acres. So when they're walking around, it's on about an eight acre. So it's easily for, you know, 600,000 soldiers to walk around this place. Wouldn't take a whole lot. Can you imagine, you know, if we put, you know, 600,000 walking around our property, they'd be at least 6 deep, all right? But anyways, this was a massive city for these guys to come up to, and it was all shut up. Well, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given this to you. I want you to see that phrase there. When the Lord says, I have given this to you, or I have delivered it. It's in a Hebrew verb tense. It's called the prophetic perfect tense. What does that mean? It's already happened. Now that's important. The victory has already happened. I've already given it. It's the assurance of the task is already accomplished. And so the Lord said, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, and its king, the mighty men of valor. So you shall march around the city, you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and then you shall do it 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of the rams, and the trumpets of the rams, the horns of the ark. But on the 7th day, you shall march around the city, what? 7 times. And the number 7 is the symbolic of completeness or perfection, all right? It comes from a Hebrew word, and its root, it simply means to be full or to be satisfied, okay? So when I'm completely satisfied in obedience and it's time, I want you to walk around 7 times on the 7th day. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound, go for it. And so Joshua again gives the order to proceed. The people begin to march. And so it was. When they had heard the words, we're kind of going rapidly now, they went for it. And they went for it in such a way which the people were excited about this. Well, look what happens in verse 10. So Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, what? Shout! And then you shall what? Shout! So, he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And they came into camp, and they lodged in the camp. Now look at this. And Joshua rose early in the morning. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what happened before they crossed the Jordan River. What's happening here? He's excited. He believes God. He's anticipating. God's about to do a great work. So he got up early in the morning. There's that sense of anticipation we talked about. And so Joshua gets up. And he's looking and believing God for what he's going to do next. And he begins to give the orders. He says, okay, here's the deal. When we go, there's someone's house I don't want you to mess with, okay? On the day only they marched around the city seven times, verse 16, and on the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, shout for the Lord, what? Has given you the city. He says, let's walk as if we believe it. The city shall be destroyed, doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. She and all who are with her in the house. Why? Because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold, the vessel of bronze and iron are consecrated. What does that mean? It's God's, that's not yours. It's consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so, the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. And then the people, they went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I love this. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Some people have a really hard time with verses like that in the Old Testament. Say, what kind of God do you want to worship? He kills women, he kills children, he kills the animal. Why would he do that? G. Campbell Morgan states it this way, God is perpetually at war with sin. And that's the explanation for the extermination of the Canaanites. You see, back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, you can read it later, God says, I'm going to take your family, Abraham, and I'm going to tuck them away for 400 years. But during that 400 years, I'm not going to stop ministering to the people, the Amorites, the Canaanites, these seven nations. But guess what? During that 400-year period, instead of turning to God, they turned to their flesh. I'd say God's pretty patient. And so after 400 years of polluting this planet, God says, it's time that we cut out the cancer that's going to destroy us all. How many of you have gone through cancer? A few of you? Yeah. Do they say, we don't worry about it. I think we got about 40% of the cells. Don't worry about it. How does that make you feel? Not real secure. They want to go in and kill every cancerous cell so that the healthy cells can come back and give you life. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. They had become the cancer of humanity. And God's saying, we're going to deal with this. But Joshua said to the two men, go in, find Rahab's house and make sure that they're all saved. And so, verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out. Now, we learn also that she's not to be in the city. She has to dwell outside the camp. Why? Because she's not clean. She becomes clean later on. But it's beautiful. And by the way, as they're going in and they're blowing these trumpets to prepare for what God wants to do, verse 13, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets. Interesting. There are two types of trumpets. You may recall in the book of Numbers, he says, I want you to make two silver trumpets. And these trumpets are going to be used for giving direction where to go. But there's also these other trumpets. Most of us know the name shofar. Okay? That's what this particular trumpet is known as, a shofar. But this one is called the ram's horn. By the way, just a little side note, they never made a shofar from a cow's horn. Do you know why? They made a golden cow, right? That's like, we don't want anything to do with that. All this, they're always out of like a ram's horn or any type of a horn besides a cow. But what's interesting is this particular ram's horn, the Hebrew word for this is the word jobel, which is the root word for the word jubilee. And so what they were sounding was, I want you to sound the horns of jubilee. What's the year of jubilee? It's all the past is forgiven. Debts are canceled. God's about to do a new thing. And so when they blew the horn, they're saying, this is our victory march. It's already done. God has done this already. And so they begin to blow those horns, and it's amazing what took place. Well, what was it that took place? It said that they went in, and really what they've discovered, and put up the next slide, if you will. This is really the bottom. Here's a little Hebrew guy, okay? What they had was called a retaining wall, and there's actually these, then there was what's called the upper city wall and the upper city wall, but there was these walls. You know, how many of you know a retaining wall is? You kind of retain the dirt. So they had this, but what happened is when it shook, they believe this first wall here went tumbling down this way, and it made like a natural ramp for the guys just to go to walk in. Put that next one up, if you will. This gives you a better idea of what it looks like. Okay, so here's the ground. Here's a retaining wall. And they had these two walls. They believe this one kind of went over. And so the guys kind of walked up. But it was a huge wall. This is something they hadn't seen before. You know, especially these people. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They don't know. And so the God began to move. And there's all types of science as to what really happened. Was it an earthquake? Might have been. Who cares? God can do whatever he wants to do. So here they are standing, marching around the city. God takes the first wall, falls down. It can make, if that's exactly what happened, they believe it did. So all this right here fell down and made just a natural ramp, just go right up on in. Other thing that's interesting is they found at the north part of Jericho, a section of the wall that didn't come down. Does that surprise anybody? What do you think was in that area? Probably Rahab. Right, God's protecting her. So these are just things that God says, I'm going to take care of it for you. Well, let's get back to verse 22. But Joshua said to the men who had spied out the country, go in and make sure Rahab is doing fine. Okay, so verse 26. We just skip down to verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. Tragically, that 500 years later, a tragedy happens. They try and rebuild it, and that's a sad story. When we get to 1 Kings, we'll talk about it. We're not there yet. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Isn't that great? God is doing a great work. God is doing a great work. He longs to do a great work in your life, in my life too. Don't try and figure it out. Just follow him. Don't try and put your plan together. Follow his plan. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for reminding us you're more concerned that we're right with you than having victories in life. You're more concerned with us being right with you than being conquerors on this planet. And so even tonight, would you do a consecrating work in our life? As we talk about this more, if you should give us Sunday together, how important it is to be right with you than it is to have a victory. Thank you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Speak to us also about learning first to be a servant so you can be Lord of our life. As we sang, you're a good God. You're a good Father. It's who you are. And we're loved by you. It's who we are. And we thank you. Would you receive from us our continued worship tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.